Five, four, three, two, one. Roll them. I've always wanted to do that. I've been watching the movies. Time. Good morning. How are you doing? Well, here we are. Sunday, hopefully our last time. You'll have to look at it like this, but maybe you prefer it this way rather than seeing me in person. Anyway, I've got some announcements, and you're going to have to excuse the glare from the Sanford glasses here. This is about the fourth pair I've gone through this over this period of time. And anyway, I'm going to read some announcements, but I'll take them off for the message, all right? So first of all, first one, open your Bibles, of course, and queue up at Matthew chapter 16. And then kind of put markers in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. So, getting you ready. If you haven't got your cup of coffee, it's too late now because... Or pause it. Yeah, you can pause it. That's great. Get your cup of coffee. First announcement. Tables and chairs. The new tables and the chairs that we've been promising and saying that, well, they're here. And they will be delivered Wednesday, and bless their hearts to people who, Sam's, in fact, can't give us a specific time as to when they will be delivered. So do me a favor, text me your phone number, or just text me and says, "Hey, I'll be on call." And once they get to the church, we'll be notified, and I can do a quick call and say, "Hey, come over and help us get them unloaded." I try to bump everybody in plenty of time. So just let me know if you're going to be available. Now, that's not expected of everybody. If you can't move tables and chairs. Now, the main thing is these tables are really light. About half the weight. If you ever drug those around in these fellowship hall now, about half that weight. The chairs are equally as light. So just that's a heads up for Wednesday. I'm going to confirm today whether or not we're going to have Mother's Day service. I pray that we are. So everybody start praying right now. Says, okay. As far as I'm concerned, it's a go. But, of course, I'll need the approval of both Matt and Don. If we have this service, masks are welcome. Nobody's going to be offended if you hide in your face. So don't worry about that. Well, this is another one. It's hard for me to read. Oh, okay. The church is going to be de-germed before, and I think I showed you that company. There's a company out there now that'll come in and de-germ the whole church, every nook and cranny, all the corners, everywhere possible. So that's going to happen too before we have service. And then last but not least, everybody whose email address I have should have an outline in your email. So if you want to pause it again, go get your outline, or if you haven't already done it, I think I bumped everybody in there. I text everybody and says, "Hey, your outline's in your email address." But one thing I found out about this whole pandemic thing is not all of our members look at their email or their text messaging. And I kind of don't blame you. My problem is I have to stay in contact with everybody. So usually that's a pretty easy thing for me. All right. So maybe I can take these down now. Yeah, we can go now. We're with our series. The series title is Lessons from the Early Church. And what we're trying to do is find out how much the early church actually taught us, other than what we see in Scripture. So this lesson, I'm going to do some clippets from history. In other words, there's some historical things that we need to understand about the early church, and so I'll kind of review those things with you. Do it quickly, and hopefully you'll enjoy that as well. So our text this morning, or the first text based on the name, the sermon is titled "The Church Has a Promise." Now you notice what I said: the church has a promise. And that promise is in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, it looks like I'm going to have to wear these. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Pray with me. Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you because you are the God of our salvation. You have blessed us and saved us. And we are just happy to be on the downside of this whole thing for now. Nobody really knows where this thing is headed. But hopefully we will learn something today that might help us stay the course, that might help us maintain our values and everything else. This is a practical sermon, so prayerfully, those things need to be prayerfully gleaned will be done so. All right? Lord, we just love you. Ask you to bless every house, bless every home here. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're looking at chapter 8 and 9, I wanted you to go be there first. Chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, starting there, and I got to looking at it, kind of reads like a novel. There's a lot of drama in it. It would be a great movie. But if it kind of starts with the drama of Paul's Damascus Road conversion. See, if you remember, chapter 8 ended with the demise of the first church martyr that we have recorded. But then chapter 9 just starts right in with Paul's this big drama and encapsulated in that, or a part of that, Ananias, excuse me, and his visitation from the angel telling him to go talk to Paul, which he wasn't really happy about. But after Paul's conversion, Paul's baptizing, and his that whole thing went through. Then Saul preaches his first sermon. All of this is in chapter 9. That's why I say this is a dramatic chapter. This chapter also has the great escape when Paul is let down out of the window and the people are after him. It's kind of interesting because one of the things that Paul was told immediately was to see what things he would suffer. And so here in chapter 9 we see the tormentor being tormented himself by the same people he was going to torment other people by. I mean, that's not confusing. Don't worry about it. I'll get better as it goes. Ananias was healed in this same chapter. And Saul went to Jerusalem. Note that there. Another healing. Dorcas was healed. And I already brought the point up that this, what makes this whole chapter unique, was this was the guy in chapter 8 that it says he was so consumed or he wanted to destroy the church. Went and got papers from the Sanhedrin. This guy was vicious. Now, if we were back in those days, now we say he's on our side. But think of how difficult that would be for people to understand. That this lead in, what the point I'm making here is that all of these efforts, and what Saul or Paul didn't know, is that the church had a promise. Yeah, the church had a promise. It wasn't Peter's promise and the subsequent popes to follow him. It was the promise to God's church. And that promise was the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. There is nothing that's going to destroy God's church. Now, in this man, I don't know why when it comes to sermon time, the allergies kick in big time. So there's some drainage. You guys bear with me. Let me stop and digress for a minute. I watched which I rarely do. I watched a preacher on TV preaching. And I didn't necessarily agree with a lot of his doctrine, but this guy had perfect hair. As you can see, I got frizzies. And not unless they edited it out, because when I do my podcast and stuff like that, I can edit out certain things. Well, I don't know how to edit this thing. So, but I mean, every word was just, it was just flawless. Anyway, now in chapter 9, there is our primary text that I want us to look at, and this is our lesson. So, Acts chapter 9. Turn to Acts 9:31. Our primary lesson from the church today comes from Acts chapter 9. Yes. So, and it reads, back to the glasses. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. If I have learned anything during this time, it's what's going on in the world. And I've been around a minute. Most of you guys know that. Whatever's going on in this world may have an influence, like it's done us, on the church. But it doesn't affect us. It doesn't overwhelm us, because the church is God's church. And when the church is built on a stone, Jesus teaches that, doesn't he? Then it's immovable. So we have to understand that in everything we do, that God's church is going to survive. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. When I say God's church, I am talking about the universal church. I'm talking about the church that all believers belong to throughout this world. The church that started in Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and now has spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. When I say the church, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about individuals. I know sometimes we like to say, well, we're little churches. That works sometimes, and it doesn't work sometimes, because we're not always the kind of little churches that God meant for his church. That includes yours truly. The point is that when I use this term, I want you to understand exactly what I mean. Let me, J.C. Ryle, an early bishop of the church, he says, the one true church is composed of all believers in the Lord. It is made up of all God's elect, of all converted men and women, of all Christians, and whoever has discerned the fact that they belong to God's elect. You hear me say it a lot, that one of the things that we don't know, since we don't have the book, we don't know who is and who isn't. So for the most part, if you say you are, it's acceptable. But God knows, and that's the thing. God knows whether you are or not, because he looks at your heart. So to say, oh yes, well, I'm a part of the church, I'm a Christian, is one thing. But to actually have the credence or have that changed heart, God knows that. In the church still suffers. The church still struggles. And you've heard me talk about this before in the museum up the highway, where it shows you all the martyrs and the people who are being killed right now. The church is still under fire. Even now, the church is still under fire in communist China. I mean, you're being a Christian is frowned on. They tolerate some churches, but then there's another movement that your church may not exist tomorrow. And so we have that there. But in the early times, church has some initially. So we've all read that. And guys, if you haven't read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to read it. I know somebody, a lot of us like to read the Bible. Well, just read the Bible, and guys like me will read everything else and inform you. But The interesting thing about that is that there was such a heavy persecution. I think somebody would ask themselves, because when I first read, the first time I read it, I was a fairly young Christian. And I'm going, whoa, would I still be hanging on with all of this? They were rounding him up, put him in the Coliseum. They made sport out of it, put him in the Coliseums, have the lions eat him. Now, you ask, you tell me whether or not, how many services you going to make? Huh? See, the point I'm headed with this is crazy. And you say, well, Robert, that's different. No, it's not. The government said we couldn't go to church. And so, okay, we'll live with that. But suppose the government hadn't said, you can't go to church. What would we have done? But these folks just kept going to church. And when they go to church, the government, the Romans would stand outside and just wait. And when they come out, they take them all down to the Colosseum and let the lions eat breakfast. So it's, church has always been under fire. Always been under fire. But it's always had the promise. It's always had that promise that hell itself would not prevail against the church. Isn't that something? When I was reading that historical aspect, it was interesting. Nero got so frustrated, and we can go to a history book, any history book, and find this out. You don't have to go to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Nero got so frustrated, he burned up Rome. Burnt it down. trying to get rid of the church. You can't burn the church out, because the church has a promise. I'm going to read that Acts 9, verse 31 from the NIV. If you have an NIV, that's how you've been reading it anyway. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria, enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of God and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and they increased in numbers. There's the clue. Living in the fear of God and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Two things. And this is where we stand today. And this is what we ought to be about today. First of all, the fear of God. The fear of God. In 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul is writing, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his power and purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. First, let's deal with this idea of power and love and a sound mind. There's some logics in that, isn't it? We're talking about God's power, God's love, and the scripture teaches us we have the mind of Christ. If we put those things into play, we have to admit there is no greater power on this earth than God's power. I mean, if we want to carry that a step further, there's no greater love on this earth than God's love. So the church had this initial thing, and then not only that, it talks about the holy calling. There it is. We weren't just called to go to meet on Sunday. That holy calling, if you read Peter's writings, that holy calling was a lifetime, full-time thing. Many of us have had opportunities to lay our holy calling to the side because nobody could see us. We've been trapped in our houses and stuff. It's like that. But then there's this idea of oneness again, and you know the scriptures are full of it. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here's this: we all have one testimony. We don't have a different story. And wait, now when I say we, I'm talking about the church. All Christians only have one testimony. It is the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a different testimony. We don't have the philosophies and all of these things. When we talk about doctrine, we're talking about teaching. So let's lay that theological word to the side for a minute. Let's put doctrine over here. We all have the same teaching because we operate from the same book. In one of the podcasts, I pointed out where the division comes. I mean, you would think, well, that couldn't be any division if we're all like that. The division comes because in the same book, we all have different interpretations. And God says, no. God says there is only one interpretation. There's no private interpretation. So the Baptists can't have an interpretation that's different from the Catholics. The Catholics can't have an interpretation that's different from the Pentecostals. The Pentecostals can't have an interpretation that's different from the Methodists. You see what I'm saying? Do you get the message? So we have one single solitary testimony. And that testimony is that Jesus Christ came, lived among us, was crucified, buried, and rose from the grave on the third day. So you see, when you keep it in that perspective, life is fairly easy. We have one calling. And again, I already mentioned that. That calling is holiness. Sanctification, practical sanctification is the word I'll throw in there to mix with holiness. Because all it does is says just live. Jesus simplified. Jesus' theology was simple. When it comes to sanctification or practical or how you live, he just says, do what I say. Simply that. If you are one of my followers, just do what I say. And then, obviously, there is one hope. And that hope exists again in Christ Jesus. That everything he said he was going to do, he is going to do. This scripture says, the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought with him immortality, eternal life. Isn't that something? The song that we sang is great. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love. And righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. The appearing of our Lord. Now, I'm sure you get the picture. It's quite easy. Then there's encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And this has been one of the unique things that's been going on since the pandemic. 40-something days. Somebody said it was, I feel like we've been trapped for 2 weeks, but 2 months. But this whole thing says encouragement in the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you something. Because this is where preachers have always relied on a great passage, because it talks about our mission and what God has called us for. But in Ephesians chapter 4, start at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the structure of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickiness of men, in the cunning, craftiness, and deceitful plots. Let me stop you just for a second. I know that trapped in like this, and you get tired of Law and Order, SVU, and you get tired of all these other shows, and you certainly get tired of the government's weekly briefing or daily briefings and all these things. There's a tendency to say, well, let me just look at some good religious stuff. Let me caution you. You know, garbage in, garbage out. Now, I'm not, Robert, if we're willing to listen to you, we ought to be willing to be listening to anybody. But that's not necessarily true. In this corporation. God has put us together. But inside of it, he's given, like the apostles and prophets and evangelists. I'm not an apostle, but I'm considered a modern-day prophet. And that I'm not a soothsaying prophet. Does everybody know what that means? I don't tell fortunes or tell you what's going to happen down the road. Let's use a different word for prophet, a proclaimer. God has set me here on this earth. For sure, I'm a pastor. And most of you will admit, and a teacher. So I fit those roles. Just remember that when you're out there listening and clapping your hands and praising the Lord and running around the room and singing Zion songs or whatever, that to be like Bereans, I guess that's what I said, to be like Bereans. And Bereans do what? Search the scripture to make sure that what you're hearing is right. I even got to where I'm so picky now that I do it for songs. Well, before I clap my hands and say amen, I make sure that the song itself fits what the scripture says. Now, I'll get off that soapbox and continue. I'll pick it up verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is knit and joined together by every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here it shows an internal working of how the body is a self-edifying organism, but it's generated by the leaders in that organism, the people who are doing the preaching and the teaching. So we have to remember that. However, it's better not. We all have this inner ability, and that's probably what's helped us all out over the past. That we're all in Christ Jesus, and for that, there's no condemnation. We all have this inner working. We all have this Holy Spirit to guide us and protect us. One of the podcasts we talked about David and Ziglag encouraging himself, and that's what many of us have been doing. I might have mentioned it before, and that's great, but there's going to come a time when we can all come together. Now listen, what has been my fear is that so many of us are going to get comfortable staying at home. That we're going to say, well, you know, this worked pretty good for me. Once this starts, we'll, you remember Berean Missionary Church, and we will go back to our Sunday fellowship. I said we will move forward with just the Sunday services, and then we'll go after a while, after we feel everything out and see how we feel, then we'll go back to Sunday school, and then ultimately the last thing we'll add back in is Wednesdays. So just make sure we all understand that. There's this other aspect where it talks about the fear of the Lord. Well, we all know what that means. It simply means reverence and respect for God. This is God's package. This is God's program. And there's not a whole lot we can do about what's going on around. But we can rely fully and totally on God's promise. After all this is over, and it will be over, after all this is over, then God's church is still going to be standing there. And God's people are still going to be resilient, full of the Spirit, and ready to worship. I know it's just, we've all adapted, haven't we? Many of us have actually used this as an opportunity to show off our different skills. The Johnsons and their house building, and I think Lois in her mask making. As a matter of fact, that's a popular industry right now. Every time you go out, you see so many colorful masks that you wonder where people are getting them. So we are survivors by nature. But Christians have a special ability. Does that mean no Christians have died during this pandemic? No, it doesn't mean that. This means that the church will go on. Continues. Nero couldn't destroy the church. The devil can't destroy the church. Coronavirus, COVID-19 can't destroy the church because it is the rock. And we know who the chief cornerstone is, don't we? It's our Lord. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you. We're getting through another sermon, and we pray that those that are listening, first of all, are forgiving and the clearing of the throat and all that, but that they actually got the message, and that they're a part of a very unique organization like no other in the world, realizing that governments rise and fall. Politicians rise and fall. Democracies go and come. But we belong to a theocracy. We have one head, and that is God Himself. And at His right hand, our advocate, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask you to bless every household. Look into every household right now and touch them. Touch their bodies, touch their minds, enlighten their spirits. And prepare them, Father, for us to continue on and move forward with a certain amount of caution and safety. But believing in you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.